What are we coming to? Arson, looting, and violence in British cities. London, Liverpool. This is one newspaper article about Gloucester. The historic Roman city of Gloucester on the edge of the Cotswolds was turned into a war zone on Tuesday night as rioters launched copycat attacks on shops and cars. Where's God's rule? Where is God's kingdom? As several people have been in court this week following the riots, I wonder if any of them asked, where is God? And I wonder if any parents whose children were there sought God. Matthew chapter 20 starts, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then it's a story Jesus told, one of many parables of the kingdom. Jesus told these to his followers and to many people in the crowds who came to hear him teach and preach. What's the background to this term, the kingdom of heaven? Well, it has the same meaning as the term, the kingdom of God, also used by Jesus. There was an expectation amongst Jews that the kingdom of heaven would come, and God's intervention to bring it about in a new way would start with the coming of the Messiah. For some Jews, the important aspect of that meant that God would free the Jews from their enemies and make them flourish and powerful again. Others saw the kingdom in broader terms, involving the whole world and indeed the whole universe. And both John the Baptist and Jesus said the kingdom of heaven was at hand, imminent. And they both called people to repent and be baptized. And at one point, when Jesus was teaching about the kingdom and healing people, he taught that it was here in him. Listen to this from Matthew 12. Jesus said, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, which he had been doing, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. This meant Jesus could offer people healing and forgiveness there and then, not just in the future. He was the Messiah God sent. The king was here. So Jesus would be king in the future, but he was king and Messiah during his time on earth. And here is one of the important things about the kingdom. Jesus is the significant one in terms of the kingdom. At times, Jesus was beginning to be seen as king and the rescuing Messiah for Jews, but for all sorts of people, not just Jews. What about today? Still today, I suggest to you, we see evidence sometimes of God's kingdom. Still, sometimes people in many parts of the world, including Britain, hear the call to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And by the grace of God, their lives are changed, turned round for the better through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They accept Jesus as king in their lives. In them, God's kingdom comes. You see, bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ is work of the kingdom. And also sometimes the poor are given help, the hungry are fed, and the sick healed. And those with eyes to see believe God is at work, actively demonstrating his kingdom. But it doesn't look as if the kingdom's fully here yet, does it? Still, God and Jesus the Messiah are rejected by many, and ignored by many others. There isn't universal peace and harmony. There's not always peace and harmony in Britain, as we've seen. This is what some call the now and the not yet of the kingdom. When Jesus was here on earth, some followed him and recognized him as their king. And then after the death and glorious resurrection of Jesus, many more became his disciples, and the church began. The kingdom was here. And still today, you can enter God's kingdom now. Jesus is king. This is the now of the kingdom. But the kingdom's not fully here. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, you know what it included in the prayer? Your kingdom come. That will be more fully here in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the new heaven and the new earth. This is our hope if we're Christians and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to his coming. So meantime, we live between the first coming of Jesus and his second coming. And the parables of Jesus still teach us what God wants us to know today. Let's pray that God will say something to us all this morning out of this particular parable. Let's pray now once more to that end. Lord God, you know better than we do what we need to learn. You know how needy we are to hear from you. So teach us truth, we pray, out of this parable, because we pray it with our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you want to turn with me to Matthew 20, that parable, page 987 in the Church Bibles. And straight away I want to say, it's not a statement about workers' rights, or business ethics, or about economics. It's about God, God's kingdom, God's nature, and how God treats people. The context, in one sense, is there in the previous chapter. Matthew 19, verse 27, tells us that Peter had a question for Jesus. "We have left everything to follow you," he said. "What then will there be for us? What's in it for us? What will we get? What will be our reward?" Perhaps as Jesus' first disciples and those close to him, they'd started to think that they should and would get privileges. They would be in his cabinet, wouldn't they? At the top table, highly respected and high earners. Jesus' response was to rebuke such selfish motives. See the last verse of chapter 19. "Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." And verse 16 of chapter 20 is similar. You see, life in God's kingdom is not about promotion through the ranks. Jesus taught that it was about self-denial, taking up your cross, sacrificial service. Listen to the teaching of Jesus as recorded a little later in this chapter, Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28. "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So there, Jesus was teaching Peter and the other disciples about humility, not for the last time. And when it came to his arrest, his mock trial, his crucifixion and death, yes, Jesus was demonstrating in himself staggering humility. Giving, not grabbing, was his example. And to help the disciples understand, Jesus told this parable we have before us this morning. Do you remember the kindness of the landowner? He'd taken on workers at dawn, verse 1, 9 in the morning, verse 3, 12 noon and 3 o'clock, verse 5. But at 5 p.m., he still found some hanging around and not working, verse 6. You see, nobody wanted them. Maybe some of them didn't want work. But either way, they and their families were likely to go hungry. Do we go into the marketplace to help those standing around, doing nothing purposeful all day? The landowner in this parable did. To give those who couldn't get work something purposeful to do. And the divine landowner still today has significant work for all to do, including those who have no paid job. That landowner may not have needed the labour of these people who were ready to work at 5 p.m. And anyway, they couldn't do much, could they, in the 1 hour remaining before closing time. Yet he had pity on them. With no work, they felt they had no dignity and no pay. But the landowner was in a position to help, so he did. He took them on at the 11th hour. And at the end of the day, did you notice? He gave them a whole day's pay. Those who were last to be taken on were paid first. And those who then thought they would get more but didn't, grumbled. They'd worked longer. And not only had they worked longer, but through the hottest time of the day, they grumbled. Of course, we'd never be like that, would we? Never like them. We're never envious of somebody else whose pay is higher than ours. We'd never grumble when someone leaves their job early with a golden handshake or a very generous payoff. Sure? Never been envious of someone else, their family, or their gifts, or their looks, or their promotion, or their fame, or their wealth? I hope it's becoming clear that life in God's kingdom is not getting what you've earned or deserve. It's receiving what you don't deserve, but receiving it out of God's kindness and grace. It's not a matter of our rights. It's a matter of God's mercy and grace. And God, in his grace, can call into his vineyard whomever he wants, whenever he wants, and he can bless them however he wants. In Matthew 20, verse 15, the landowner says, "Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" Ouch! What a punchline that is. Doesn't God, the divine landowner, have the right to be generous if he wants, and to anyone he wants? Maybe this reminds us of the parable of the prodigal son. The other son, the good son, the faithful one, complained to his father, "All of these years I've slaved for you, and you want to give my wayward and wasteful brother a huge party? How can you do that? It's not right. It's not fair." Quite true, it's not fair. In view of our sins, arrogance, pride, greed, selfishness, whatever they are, it would be fair of God if you and I were left out and given nothing. But out of his wonderful grace, made possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus, God has given generously to every Christian here this morning. You and I are in no position to complain to God about his generosity to others. Be thankful for God's goodness and faithfulness to you, and pleased and joyful at God's generosity to others, not envious. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, God generously offers you forgiveness of your sins, peace with God, here and in the life to come, all because of God's love and grace, shown especially in the death and resurrection of Jesus for us. And maybe we would be reminded of that thief on the cross. He had no time to live a good life and a perfect life, did he? Yet Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He got much better than he deserved, didn't he? At the 11th hour. Get used to it if you're a disciple of Jesus. God is generous. If he saves rapists, prostitutes, homosexuals, murderers, rioters, looters, arsonists, benefit and tax cheaters, people who fiddle their expenses, are you going to complain? Will you ask, doesn't God know what they've done? Doesn't he know what sort of people they are? Oh yes, God does know. Jesus, God's Son, died for sinners like them, so they can be forgiven and changed through repentance and faith in Christ. This kind of transforming power is how God's kingdom comes. Such grace is typical of God, whose kingdom it is. If we resent it when God is gracious to people we think are terribly wicked, then how little we have the mind of God. Here is something Paul wrote about God's kingdom in his letter to those early Christians in Corinth. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 9. "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." I'm not going to stop there. The next verse says, "And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." This teaching about God's kingdom, about God bringing all sorts of bad people into the kingdom out of his sheer kindness and generosity, was often countercultural then and still is now. The belief and principle that you get what you deserve and work for is deeply ingrained in our society. Whereas people in God's kingdom are never there because they work hard for it and long for it and received it as payment they were entitled to. Never. They are there out of God's immense grace and generosity. So don't just be amazed at the other wicked people God saves, but be amazed that he saves you if you're a Christian. Your sins might be different from others, but they are just as fatal in terms of our relationship with God if we don't have Jesus Christ. Without Christ, you're always living at the 11th hour, one breath away from death and hell. But with Jesus Christ, you're safe and secure. Paul told the Christians in Ephesus, it's by grace you've been saved, through faith, and it is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, the kingdom of heaven turns upside down so much of the kingdom of earth. Matthew 19 tells us about a wealthy man who wanted his prosperity and wondered what good he could do to buy eternal life. He valued his possessions very much. Sell them and give to the poor, said Jesus, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Oh, how easily, perhaps in our society, we envy the successful and wealthy. How easily we think consumer goods, if I have enough and more and bigger and better, will make me happy. I'm going to read to you Luke chapter 12, verse 15, words of Jesus. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So Jesus taught, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Possessions can be stolen. Homes can be burnt in fire. None of us can take them into the next life. Do you have something that endures, that is secure for this life and the next into eternity? If by God's grace you have faith in Jesus, then you have that security. Do you not have it but want it? Something that endures and will take you safely into eternal life. Well, God is still generous. He invites you to come today, this very morning. Others may not want you, but he does. Time may be short, but God's invitation to accept Jesus as your king is still open. The way to enter his kingdom is still the same. Repent, that is, turn from your sinful life without God. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Then God will accept you gladly. Not because you've worked for it, not because you've worked more or better than other people, but out of God's amazing grace and love. Why wait? Better to come at what might be the 11th hour than to wait so long that you have only eternal darkness. It's not yet too late. The way into God's kingdom is still open. God in his grace still gives forgiveness of sins and eternal life to those who ask. So you see, the way God builds his kingdom is by changing the hearts of people, bringing them to accept Jesus as their king, which then begins to transform attitudes and behavior. By all means, let's have the debate about the contributing causes towards the riots in recent days. But none of it will excuse those behaviors, and none of our analysis will change the human heart. But individuals need their hearts changed. And we as a society need individuals to have their hearts changed, ourselves and others. Let's pray together, then we'll sing. Lord God, those of us who felt your love and grace and known you changing our attitudes and our hearts, come to you with fresh thanksgiving and worship, for you've done in our lives what we could not achieve ourselves. But you've done it through the love and sacrifice of your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we would pray for any amongst us who don't know Jesus in that way. You will have mercy on them. Draw them by your love and your power, so they too can rejoice in sins forgiven and life eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.